Thanks, Darren. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody here today on this sunny, beautiful day in northern Michigan, right? Yeah, nice to see you. Hey, if you're a guest with us today, we especially welcome you and are glad that you're here, whatever may have brought you our way. There's a couple things in the seat back in front of you, and for those that have heard this spiel 100 times, you can tune me out for 2 minutes, all right? There's 2 cards. One's a connection card, and you can fill that out if there's any information you want about the church, or if you have prayer requests, you can fill that out, and then on your way out after the service, you can put them in the offering box. And then the other card has 2 QR codes, and if you point your camera app or your QR reader at either of those codes, the first one is going to give you a virtual bulletin, so I'll have the announcements and the sermon slides for today. And then the one below will have a virtual connection card. So if you'd rather do this, filling out your information, as opposed to this, you can do it that way, and we'll follow up with you. Okay? We good there? All right. Excellent. So I've shared with you before that I'm a big Law & Order fan, right? There's stuff, just Law & Order. Lenny Briscoe and Jack McCoy, they're my dudes. When I'm watching Law & Order, there's a moment when either Jack McCoy is cross-examining somebody, and every single time I look at my wife who's sitting next to me on the couch and I just say, well, this morning I want to share with you several things that have happened over the last week and studying this past mind as well. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray that you have received our Jesus and his death and burial. We can have a resurrection like his as well, and we're grateful for that, Lord God, from the cross and washed us white as snow, and we're grateful. And so I pray again that our words, we open up your word together. I pray that you would teach us, each of us, wherever we are and whatever we need to learn. So how many of you have been following, watching the Olympics? Anyone? Basketball, all right. Gymnastics, wrestling, diving, yeah, that's always kind of fun to watch. Well, this may be disturbing to you. And before you run for the door, let me explain. They laughed first service at this. Medal-winning women's cycling team for the United States. They won bronze. And on your far couch, where I went to college. Yeah. And when I went there, there were like 600 students. This would be blast that, hey, so-and-so won bronze. I'm like, that's pretty cool, isn't it? She's like the first. But in the center, not wearing a medal because she gave hers to the alternate, is a girl named Chloe to elementary school. And Chloe was a year behind my oldest son, Sam. And so we know gym and stuff, and a very athletic girl, obviously. Anyway, so I've had this vest. And sure enough, man, she's won medals and world championships and all kinds of stuff. She's been doing great. But I know who this girl is. Well, 9 or 10 months before the Olympics, she was in a championship or a world championship thing somewhere, I believe in Europe, and she had an accident and went. And the trainer got up to her and said those words, "Don't look at your leg." Fell down, and someone came up and said, "Dude, don't look. Either one, you're going to look so that you'll pass out." She had broken all kinds of bones in her leg and all ligaments. It was just a mess. And from that, she was able to win a bronze medal. And as I thought about that, whoa, moment to see where she came from and Olympic athletes and the hunger that they have inside to get to that level. You know, these are like the pretty much the best in the world at what they do. And hunger, this thirst inside of them to say, I want to be known, 8 NBA players on it, right? And those guys are going to go back and make their tens of millions of dollars. But for most, we probably are never going to hear their names again, right? Rowing, archery, about those, and there's probably not going to be much. But they hunger and thirst so much to be on that as we watch them do what they do. Just for a brief second last night, as they were just how she got herself to run like that, because that looked kind of funny. But then when she got up there to launch herself, whoa, that is so awesome. It only comes from having a hunger that and watching that and studying the passage of Scripture we're in this week. We're talking about deep lives to follow Jesus, to have this reset to say, what does it look like for us to follow Jesus? Some people think it's splicing together some different sermons, and some people think it was one long sermon. But regardless, hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. Whether it's a job, work, being the best at this sport or that one, or being the smartest at this or whatever, it's just going to leave you hungering for more. But when we hunger and thirst for content in who He made us to be and what He has in store for us. Well, I want to take that whole, we're going to read a whole bunch of the passage. I'm going to break it up a little bit. I might read fast sometimes. There's a very well-known passage in Scripture, but I want us to take from this, what is Jesus' lesson about disciples? First 3 verses, and look for those woe moments, all right? Because there's some woe moments in here. And baptizing more disciples than John, Whoa! I'm just kidding. That was just practice. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, parentheses, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Alright? So, we know that there's, last week when we looked at the wedding at Cana real briefly, and we know that they had run out of wine, and Jesus' mother Mary came to him and said they had, he said, woman, to his mother, don't do that. And I said, what does that have to do with Jesus is operating? And in this timing, what we see is that the Pharisees, that they've heard that he's baptizing even more people than John the Baptist. The guy in his name, he's baptizing more than that guy. And all these people are going to see John the Baptist. He's baptizing for repentance. And then they're seeing more, even more people go out to be baptized where Jesus is said to be baptizing people. And so this whole disruption in their religious thing is being led by Jesus now, and they want to see what this is all about and see what they have to do about it. Now, the part in parentheses, I think, is so that nobody could walk around on the face of the earth saying, well, you may have been there when he fed the 5,000 or when he walked on water, but I was baptized by Jesus. Now, that would be pretty cool to brag about, wouldn't it? Just like I was dropping names with Chloe and the other thing, right? I mean, that's kind of cool and to say that. But I think John put that in there to say, just to get this straight, Jesus didn't really baptize anybody. He was there. Yes, that's what he wants. But so nobody could brag saying, I was baptized by Jesus. But here's what happened. He had heard that the Pharisees were out to get him. Why? Because he's baptizing a bunch of people. All this disruption is going to occur. And so they want to go find him. Jesus knows that. He's not a coward. But he knows that it's not yet time for him to go to the cross. He's got more work that needs to be done, so he leaves. And basically, Jesus was still aware of timing. He's still aware of this timing issue about when he's to go to the cross. All right, next several verses. Jesus had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me? A woman answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you a moment, if you're her. The woman said to him, this whole one moment thing isn't really playing very well, is it? All right, I'll stop doing anything interesting. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him. Well, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So there's a whole lot to unpack in those verses that I just read. All right. First of all, let's talk about this whole Samaritan thing. King of Israel was? No, but close. The first king of Israel was who? You can say with confidence, right? We had David after that. And then David's son, Solomon, anything you want. And he said, I'm a young king. I need a wise and discerning heart. So God gave him all this wisdom, but he had a problem. What was his problem? He liked the ladies. Right? That's what he was. He was a womanizer. He had all these women and were worshiping their gods. And sure enough, that's what happened. Right? He's set up high places. Well, this upset God. Right? And God did something and said, at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Ahijah had laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon in his anger. He wanted to preserve part of the remnant for David, because David was a man after 10 tribes away, and gave them to Jeroboam to read. And to lead, sorry. He got the southern kingdom, which was Judah and Benjamin, and Jeroboam got the other 10. Jeroboam was leading these 10 tribes. What would happen with every festivals? What would happen? Everybody would go to Jerusalem, which was where? Rehoboam, Jeroboam. terrible. Man, go to Jerusalem. That's not where they are. They're going to start defecting. I'm going to lose people. He said, this is where we're going to worship God now. But he didn't stop at just worshiping the one instead. They were taken over by Assyria. We had that exile. One of them came back. The king of Assyria had other nations coming in, and they started to intermittent live in Samaria, but they are half Jewish and half another nation. Nothing to do with these Samaritans. Why? Because history would tell them that they turned their back on God, which they disobeyed God by intermarrying. So when Jesus comes up and he asks this lady for, I'm a Samaritan, we don't mix well. Why are you asking me for a drink? What do we know about this woman so far? She's had five husbands, right, in that time. What else do we know about her? Woman, no. Jacob gave to his son Joseph. He said, we're going to find out her sinfulness and her sinful life that she's been living. She knows the law. Water, I'd give you living water. She's like, you didn't have a bucket. If you hunger and thirst for it, you'll be satisfied, in other words. And she said, give me some of it to come back here again. I don't think it has anything to do with the workout that she gets from lifting buckets of water. People judging her for who she is. We have a broken woman. She's broken. She's come one at a time when no one else is around. Brokenness. And said, I want to love and save you. She planned her timing. I want to go when no one else is there. But Jesus had timing in mind as well. It was time to that the Jewish people would do so. Next big chunk of scripture. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet because you've just told me everything about my life. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. That's what we were talking about when Jeroboam. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Right? We know that everybody goes to Jerusalem. We've set up this other place to worship. And so that's why we disagree about things. But Jesus, ladies, woman. But I don't think so. You can try it, but look out. Jesus, will you worship the Father? This is a big moment. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. What's he saying? Yes, salvation comes from the Jews in that Jesus came from the line of the Jewish people, but a time is coming where it doesn't matter in truth. That's what he goes on to say. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. Again, she knows this knowledge of God's word. He who is called Christ. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Well, just then the disciples break up this precious moment. They come back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman in that culture. That was because they knew that Jesus would win a verbal argument. So the woman left her water jar, went away into town and said to the people, man, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And even this sinful woman, when she mentions a Messiah, a Christ, they all went out from the town and worked. He's bringing back all Jewish people. He's bringing back all her everything that she was and who she is. She went into the town to tell the people they came time to tell the Samaritans that even though they're half Jewish, Joseph's sons, were they not? Joseph was in Egypt. He married an Egyptian lady, half Jewish. Jesus was saying, I'm going to love this woman. And he used this timing and the woman's timing to unite Israel. They were separating Israel by trying to oppress them with all these spiritual laws. All right, the last section says this. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Set aside the sandwiches, fellas. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? They're like, he said, I've got food and we haven't brought him food. Where did he get this food? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do. Do you not say that there are not 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I see the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice. For here the saying holds true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when they came to see him, they asked him to stay with them. He stayed for 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said we believe. We have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed his now. This is what his message was to his disciples. They came to Judea. He's getting up to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria, a long trek. He sat down in time for you. The timing is now to tell you about what it means to have the bread of life. A nation here, these Samaritans, who they too are. The stage has been set. How do we know that? This woman who'd been married 5 times, and what's happening? They came in droves to see Jesus when she came testifying, and so he knows. And we need to do something about it. We need to take the gospel to them. He goes on, 12 sons and Moses, and bring them to the promised land, and setting everything up so that you guys could time now to harvest what has been worked up for the kingdom. That the fields are ripe and they're ready for us to harvest. They're ready for a thirst for righteousness so much that we see the woman that's been married from the food that the earth, that the world has to offer, will not satisfy. All satisfy, only the pursuit of righteousness will satisfy. A disciple is the hunger and thirst for righteousness. A right relationship harvest that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to share this last time. This guy named Louis Giglio started this conference called the Passion Conference. It was a one-day event. He invited college students from all around the country to come and worship. And they had great music every year. And in the year 2000, which I believe they said was the biggest one. Yes, you can imagine that. 40,000 college students went to Memphis, Tennessee that particular year, the year 2000. On 40,000, Memphis, Tennessee, late May. And this guy gets up. His name's John Piper. He's a pastor in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He has Bethlehem Baptist Church, and he has a Bible college. But there's about 7 minutes in there that are just absolutely quotable. And whoa, he said, "Folks, I want to tell you about this couple or these two ladies that I have in my church. One is 80 years old. Her name is Ruby. She's in her 80s, and she's been a missionary, and she does a lot of mission trips. And then her friend, 80 years old." And Laura decided that she would go on a mission trip with Ruby, and they went to Cameroon on this mission trip. And so while these two friends are on this mission trip, they're in. Piper said, "I looked at my congregation and I said, is this a tragedy? Tragedy that two 80-year-old women taking the message of the gospel to a lost and dying." And he said, "This is not a tragedy." He said, "Let me tell you what a tragedy is. I know you guys don't read Reader's Digest, but here's the story. There's a man, they worked hard. They invested well. They worked hard. They saved 59, and hers of 51. They could finally retire." And the article would go on to say, "In Boca Raton, Florida, they've been able to enjoy golf and tennis, collecting shells." And buy the lie that the world is telling you, and what they're selling you. They're selling you can retire and go collect shells. The Creator of the universe that sent His Son to die for you and have you say, "Lord, thank you for the golf swing. Thank you for all these amazing things. And by the way, have you seen my..." Then Piper said this, almost under his breath, but it went on to sell a whole bunch of books for him. He said, "Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life." Folks, being a disciple means that we wake up every morning looking for an opportunity to serve Jesus. It means we don't waste our life working so hard at the grind so that we can retire early and go down and collect shells. We don't escape the winter to go to Florida. We run to Florida because God has something in mind for us to do there. That's the mindset we need to have. We don't go to the ball field hoping that our kid will get a college scholarship or maybe go on to be in the pros someday. That's not why we go. We go hoping that God will put a family next to us in the stands or a kid on the team that we're coaching that we might be able to minister to with the gospel message of how Jesus loves them, regardless of how broken their life is. We don't just go to work punching a clock day after day after day just to bring home a paycheck. We go asking every day, "Lord, put somebody in my way that I need to share the gospel with." Why? Because we don't want to waste our life. Don't waste your life. We've had all these people from 1888 that have prepared the stage for Kalkaska Church of Christ to minister and harvest the grain that is around us. They've dug up the soil, they've planted the seed of Jesus for 130 some years, and here we are now in the year 2021, and the harvest is ripe, ready for us to open our eyes and see and take the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Don't waste your life. I've heard said before, and I may have shared this before, that there was a guy that said, you know, when we die and go to heaven, we're going to have this desire to go talk to, Darren mentioned Job. You know, don't you want to talk to Job someday in heaven and say, all right, you got to fill me in here, right? Or go talk to Jonah. Yeah? What was it like in there, really? Was it a whale? I don't know. What was it like in the belly of a big fish for three? What was that like? We want to run to Noah. Really? All the animals? How'd you bend the boards to make an ark? I want to know that kind of stuff. But this guy said, you know, I think it's going to be the opposite. We're going to enter heaven and all these people are going to run into us. Peter, Paul, Silas, Barnabas. And they're going to say, what was it like? What was it like to have the church? What was it like to have what we bled for, we died for, we were persecuted for, we were imprisoned, we were stoned to death. What was it like to have the church? And I don't think they're going to want to hear from us. Well, I'll tell you about it later, but if I showed you my shell collection first, they're going to hear from us, man, because of the work you did. We were able to share the gospel with our whole community. And people were coming in droves to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. That's what they're going to want to hear. And they're only going to hear it if you and I are disciples of Jesus and don't waste our life, but look for opportunities to serve Him and love Him well, to hunger, to thirst, not for the things of the world, but for what? Righteousness. Father, You're an amazing God, and You're gracious and loving to us, even though we're sinners. And we are thankful for that. Father, it can be very convicting to realize that we're living this life for You, not for us. And it can be very challenging to say, what does it look like to even live my life for Jesus today? Yes, I have to go to work. I have to provide. I have to pay these bills. I have all these things to do. But Father, I pray that You would help us to see the fruit even in our labor, that You put people in our path, in our workplace, and in our neighborhood, and in our family, that we can have the opportunity to share the gospel with. And Father, I pray for a great harvest just so that we can be encouraged and continue to see lives won and souls won for You. That we would experience that on a daily basis so that we would just keep wanting to run and not grow weary and to fight the good fight that You've put before us. Father, may we not waste our life, but may we hunger and thirst for righteousness with food and water that only You can provide and that gives everlasting life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, hey, why don't you stand with us? Let's